All right, so we are in our series on identity. We're continuing this morning. And while we have been starting almost every message from Ephesians chapter 1, we are not, I'm going to reference that, but we're going to spend the majority of our time almost exclusively in the book of Philemon this morning. So if you don't know where Philemon is, you'll have to find it. If you need it, the chair Bible, it's on page 759. So 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, so that's where you will find it if you're not sure where that is. Very short book, one chapter, 25 verses, and we'll be touching on almost all of those 25 verses. No, I'm not going to, it won't be that long of a message, don't panic. So, but we've taken this series in light of one particular idea, one particular thought, that is, what explains me describes me does not define me. Only God defines me. So we are asking the question throughout this series, who does God say I am? Not who do I think I am, who am I, but we're basing everything we're answering this question on what God's word says. Who does God say I am? And we have answered it in several ways so far. We have said that first and foremost, I am purposefully and personally created by God. Every one of us are created by God. That is how we begin. That is the source of our life. Then we went to the fact that we are either in Adam or in Christ. If we are in Christ, then we have found out and learned that we are adopted, we are new, we are a saint, and we are a recipient of grace. Now, we are given some grace in Adam, but we are given more grace in Christ. And last week, we found that I am redeemed. That's who God says I am. I am redeemed if I am in Christ. Redeemed from the bondage of sin, redeemed from the bondage of the law, redeemed from my futile way of life before Christ in Adam. As you thought about the fact and wrestled with and meditated on that you are redeemed if you are in Christ this week, what difference did it make in how you thought, how you approached life, how you dealt with other people? Did you live like you were redeemed? That you are no longer in bondage to sin, in bondage to your own old way of life? Did you live like you are no longer a slave to sin? Or did we choose to put ourselves back in slavery to sin, become a slave once again to sin this week? It controlled us rather than letting God control us, rather than letting God's Word, God's Holy Spirit control us. Did we live, like we learned last week, that we are dead to that, dead to sin, or did we allow ourselves to be controlled by it this week? So that catches you up on the series on identity. And we're going to start this morning not with questions, not with pictures, but with a video. So we tested it should work. We had a great music this morning, so that's already got all the bugs worked out. So here we go. All right, guys. Hang on.
I had children biologically.
All right, so let's start that over.
You know, I thought when I had children, biologically, that now I finally had a glimpse more deeply into God and how He loves us unconditionally. And then I think it all changed for me when we adopted our son. And we went over to Rwanda to get him. And I'd never seen him before, but he was already ours. And so when I meet him, I could not believe the commitment that I felt toward that boy. And he did not love me at first. In fact, he pushed me away. And I'll be honest, like, it hurt me that he didn't love me the way that I already loved him. And yet, I was so determined to get that boy, put his eyes right into mine, and to make him believe that I loved him so much, and that I was his mother, and he was mine, whether he treated me right or not. And so, I think I learned something about God in that, because we all live in a world where everything is about measuring up and everything is about how we perform and how we treat each other. And it is so easy to lose favor with people. It is so easy to lose grace. And so it's almost impossible to imagine that I cannot do enough wrong and cause enough hurt to God and reject him enough to make him quit loving me. I can't imagine that that's possible. And I think I've fought it forever. And now that I have this boy that is pushing me away, even physically hurting me at times, and yet I am after him. Like, I am committed that I will love him and I will make him mine and I will wrap him up and he will know that I am his mom and that I'm not going anywhere. And so, you know, every day I take him and we go get Fanta slushes because he loves Fanta. He's from Africa and Fanta's a big deal there. And so we go every day and we go get Fanta slushes and I'm doing everything I can to speak this boy's language to make him see that I adore him. And yet he just keeps pushing me away and keeps pushing me away. You know, I think that this idea that love is supposed to feel right, it's an emotion, whatever, it is a commitment. It is a decision that you say, you know what, no matter what you do to me, I am in. You can treat me any way, and I am in, and I am not going to quit pursuing you, and I'm not going to quit loving you, and I'm not going to quit sacrificing for you. And, you know, it's been 2 years, and I'm still sacrificing for that little boy. And I've never, ever, ever imagined that he would steal my heart the way that he has. I'm in love with him. He is my son. I feel like when I look at him, he was built for me. He may as well have come out of me because he's my son, and I feel that when I look at him.
So you can already guess what we're going to be talking about this morning, and that is, I am loved unconditionally. That is who God says I am. There's no doubt that everyone wants to be loved, number one, and everyone wants to be loved unconditionally. But we don't always get that from human relationships. We don't always get that from people, whether they're in our family or their friends or in our church. But we always get that from God. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I am loved unconditionally. As I said, we're going to spend most of our time in Philemon. And we have been reading Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 repeatedly through this series to remind ourselves of not simply the blessings, but these blessings are identifiers, who we are in Christ. And we're not going to do that for sake of time, but I encourage you to read that through this morning, not this morning while I'm preaching, this afternoon while you're watching football, whatever, or this week. Read that through again and remind yourself not only what you've learned, but what else God has said, this is who you are. This is who God, I say you are. But we're going to read one little snippet of verse 6, which is what our idea of unconditional love comes out of this morning. Ephesians 1, verse 6 says, He, Christ, made us accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. Who does God say I am? I am in the Beloved. I am unconditionally loved by God. See, God says, I am loved unconditionally. So as we think about that idea, now we're going to turn to the book of Philemon and pull out some principles and some pictures of unconditional love and how that applies to our relationship with God. So if you're not there, join me in Philemon, not Philippians. It's Philemon chapter 1. We're going to read the first three verses. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, as he normally does in all of his letters up front, says, this is who's writing to you. And he says that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ, which means he is in prison. We're not exactly sure when, but is most likely in Rome. He has been there. He would be there for 2 years, and we don't know where in that 2 years this falls. During that time, he wrote this letter, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. He would be released after 2 years for a short period of time, then he would be rearrested, and then he would be martyred. So we do not know exactly when this was written in those 2 years, but that is when I believe it happened. And he's writing to a man named Philemon, who's not really mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, but here. We don't know where Philemon actually lived. It is likely, based on some other factors, that he lived in or near the town of Colossae, where the church that the letter to the Colossians was written. And in this letter is a personal letter to Philemon, okay? It is believed he is a leader in the church because he is described as a beloved friend and fellow laborer. And then it goes on to mention several other peoples. Apphia as a female, likely his wife, and then Archippus is his son, a fellow soldier who's likely a pastor either of the church that meets in Philemon's home or a church nearby. And it was also, as you look at the fact, the last few words of verse 2, to the church in your house. So we know a church met in Philemon's house, but we also know because it was addressed, Philemon didn't just read this personally and then tuck it away. It was likely read to the entire church. So keep that in mind as we read through this letter and all that's said in there. So here's the picture. We're going to give you the background. This is a letter to Philemon about a man named Onesimus. He is likely the one who is bringing this letter to the house and to the church. So here's the picture. People begin to show up on a Sunday morning to Philemon's house, and there's at least one visitor, Onesimus. Now, there might have been others with him, we're not sure. But when he comes in, people know who this man is. They're starting to whisper, they're starting to talk about them. That's Onesimus. I know him. That's the guy who used to be Philemon's slave. He used to be in this house, used to be a servant. But then he ran away. Then he ran away from Philemon, and not only did he run away, he stole from Philemon. And he's coming back. How dare he come back after all this? Now, think about this in two ways. Think about this from Onesimus. He has been told by Paul, you're now a believer. You need to get right with Philemon. You need to go back and deal with this. So he's coming in fear because he is still a slave. Philemon has legal rights to do just about anything to this man. So he's fearful. How can I make this right with Philemon? How can my slate be wiped clean? How can I be forgiven? How could Philemon love me, let alone love me unconditionally? So then that's half the relationship. Then we have Philemon. This guy comes back, a former slave who stole from you and maybe more. He's feeling angry, betrayed. He's been stolen from. How would I ever want to let this guy off the hook? How would I want to forgive him? Why would I want to love him, let alone love him unconditionally? Now put yourself in Philemon's shoes this morning. If you're a business owner, a manager in a business, and you have an employee you hired and then they steal from you and leave and you can't catch them, okay? How would you feel about that person? Or maybe you're not a business owner, but you own a house or property and you hire someone to do something, a repair or build a project, and you give them the deposit for materials and they never show up and the materials never show up. And they walk into church this morning. How are we going to feel about that person? How are we going to feel about them? What do we want to do to them? This is where Philemon's at this morning. Okay, even though we believe he's a Christian, he's a leader in the church, this is the natural reaction to Onesimus coming back. Now, we don't know what happened because of this letter. We know what Paul said. We know what Paul offered. We know what Paul encouraged. We don't know how this meeting went. But what we're going to see from this letter is the reality of what God has done for us. How he approaches us, the illustration of his unconditional love for us, the reasons we can say, I am unconditionally loved, in answering the question, who does God say I am? So that's what we're going to do this morning. Four reasons we can say I am unconditionally loved, or that God says I am unconditionally loved. I am loved unconditionally because God forgives me. God forgives me. That comes from verses 4 through 7 of Philemon. Paul has done his introduction, and now he's addressing Philemon directly. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. In this few verses, in the introduction to the letter, Paul references and emphasizes Philemon, you are a loving individual. You have demonstrated love, not simply for your family, but for your church. You have one another because you are in Christ, because God has changed you. You have been made new, you have been adopted, and that has impacted how you live. You are loving others and loving them unconditionally. And on this basis, Paul says, I'm going to ask you something. I'm going to ask you to restore Onesimus and restore the relationship. I want you to forgive. I want you to forgive. I want you to wipe his slate clean. Not because Onesimus deserves it, not because he's earned it, but because of love. Paul expects him to forgive for the same reason he was forgiven. Forgive Onesimus because God has forgiven you. Show unconditional love to Onesimus because that is what God has done for you. That is evident in almost every passage of the Bible of God's love for people, but is most evident in the most often quoted verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, we all know that verse, and because it's so common, it becomes almost it just rolls off our tongue. We can just quote it, and it doesn't have an impact. So I came across a paraphrase that I want to share with you. It's written as if Jesus is saying it in the first person, and it goes like this. My Father loves, unconditionally loves sinners, so that he has given me, his only Son, to them, that I might perish in their place. And if they believe this truth about me, they will never perish for their sin, but will live eternally with me. We see that already in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, which we touched on last week. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It is a gift of unconditional love. Later in Ephesians, Paul builds on that. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, this is a picture of the church universal, everyone who had ever been saved and ever will be saved. But I wanted to go back and look at this and make it personal. I don't think it's inappropriate because it applies not only to us as a church, not only to the universal church, but to us as individuals. Christ also unconditionally loved me and gave himself for me, that he might sanctify and cleanse me with the washing of water by the word, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. Because of love, through love, in light of love, our slate is wiped clean. We are forgiven. Unconditional love forgives us. That is why Jesus came. That was his purpose. Paul makes that very clear. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That is why he came, to forgive us. It is based on and motivated by unconditional love. That is not only why Jesus came, that is why God sent his Son. Because God is love. God is love. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We didn't earn that. God just simply gives it. And since he gives it, we can't earn it, it is unconditional. The word propitiation is a big fancy theological term. It means God provided the sacrifice, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. And because of that, God's wrath, his judgment, the punishment for our sin is satisfied. God's wrath is appeased. It is turned away. Because God unconditionally loved us and sent his Son. Romans chapter 5 says exactly that. God demonstrates his own unconditional love toward us in that while we were still sinners, we hadn't done anything worthy of love, Christ died for us. That is what God did. Forgiveness is completely an act of unconditional love, and that is what God offers us. That is what Paul says, Philemon, you've been given that. Give that to Onesimus. He was asking Philemon, you have the same motivation as Christ had for you. You be motivated by love and forgive Philemon just because God loved you and forgave you. Not just love for those in the church. Not just love for those in your family, Philemon. Not just love for your neighbors. Love for the one who had stolen from you and done irreparable harm to you. We don't know all he did, but he had taken advantage of and abused Philemon's trust. And Paul says, forgive him. Be motivated by the same love God gave you forgiveness. Do you ever wonder? Do you ever think and ask the question, does God really love me? Maybe you don't ask it. Maybe it's a statement. I know God doesn't love me. I don't feel like God loves me. When we begin to think like that, when we begin to ask those questions, when we begin to go down that road, we simply need to look at the cross. Not just remember what was accomplished there, that our sin was paid for, but why it was accomplished. God did it, not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, but only because of his unconditional love for me. That is what motivated God to send Jesus. That is what motivated Jesus to be willing to satisfy and appease God's wrath. Unconditional love for you and me. So if you think, if you ask those questions, look at the cross and recognize what drove Jesus to be there. What drove God to send him there? Unconditional love for you and I. I am loved unconditionally because God forgives me and because God does not force me. This comes from verses 8 through 16 of Philemon. Paul has set things up and said, you're to be motivated by love, Philemon. Here is what I'm asking you to do because of love. Therefore, though I may be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who have been begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back, and therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted nothing that your good deed might be not done by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he had departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul starts out by saying, Philemon, you know who I am. I am the Apostle Paul. I have the right and authority by God to command you to do what is right, what would honor God. Not only that, Philemon, I'm old, okay? I have the right by my maturity, by my long service to God in the church, to have that authority. And oh, by the way, Philemon, I'm in prison. Now, Paul doesn't leverage any of those authority purposes or manipulations for Philemon. He says, I could, but I'm not. He says, I appeal. It's the word for the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. I encourage, I exhort, I encourage, I beg, I ask. Philemon, do what's right. I'm not going to force you. In our lives, this kind of appeal from God has two forms. First, it is the offer of forgiveness of sins. God knows if you and I reject his offer of salvation, where we're going to end up. But he never forces anyone to accept salvation. He doesn't force us to become saved. He offers it, by his grace, when we have the opportunity to accept or reject. Now, if we accept, God still doesn't force us. He doesn't demand, he doesn't require us to do what he says or wants. He gives us the instructions, and he says, this is what I want, this is what I desire, the choice is up to you. That picture is displayed in several ways in Scripture. One is in Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Now, many of you have probably seen this verse given in the context of evangelism and salvation, and that God offers it, and we have the chance to accept it. Now, that principle is true, but you cannot take it from this verse for several reasons. One is, this is the last of the seven letters to churches in Revelation. Just like Paul wrote all his letters except this one to churches, the expectation is he's talking to believers. So this isn't a salvation issue. This is an obedience issue. This is what I want, God says. Knock, knock, knock. Are you going to open the door, let me in, and follow what I want, do what I want? And it's seen from the very verse ahead of this, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Nowhere in Scripture does God say, I rebuke and chasten unbelievers. He punishes them, but he doesn't rebuke and chasten. That is limited to and assigned to his children, his family. So what God says is, I knock on the door and remind you, this is what I want. This is what would glorify me. This is what would please me. And like this picture, there's one more that I think is applicable. Elijah is hiding in a cave and he says, there was an earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice, knock, knock, knock. So it was when Elijah heard it, the still small voice, he wrapped himself in his cloak and went out. Because of love, God does not force us. He encourages us. He invites us. He pushes us. He begs us even, obey me. He will pursue us and he will deal with us as children, but he never forces us to obey. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. He says the motivation, the reason God does this is love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. God is the essence, the embodiment of love. Love does not seek its own. Depending on your translations, you might find is not self-serving. Does not insist on its own way. Does not demand its own way. I would add, does not force someone to do it their way. Does not force someone to love in return. God does not force us to love him. He does not force us to obey. He asks, he encourages. And I am going to quote another popular theologian. About 2 years ago, I quoted the famous theologian and philosopher Jiminy Cricket. And I am not going to quote him this morning because he doesn't fit. But I'm going to quote a newer, hipper, younger version of Jiminy Cricket, and that is VeggieTales. Specifically, there is a great line in the Snoodles tale, and if you've never watched it, I encourage you this afternoon to watch it. It's built on Dr. Seuss. It's lots of rhyming. But there is a line that says, this is why God does not force me to obey. He doesn't force anyone to obey. A gift that's demanded is no gift at all. A gift that's not demanded is no gift at all. God doesn't demand we love him, but he wants that gift. He wants that gift. So when we ask, does God love me? Does God really love me? Or think, nope, I know God doesn't love me. I know this is a fact. Each time we think that, we can look at the cross, number one, and number two, we can look at the reality that every time I get to make a choice, it is proof that God loves me unconditionally. When I don't choose to do what God wants, he lets me make that choice. When I choose to do what God wants, he lets me make that choice. The fact that I have the freedom to do that, the freedom to choose, is a demonstration of God's unconditional love for me. He knows what's right. He knows what's best. He knows where my foolish, sinful choices will lead me, but he lets me choose them. He doesn't treat me like a slave. He doesn't treat me like a servant. He doesn't make me a robot. Do you realize you are the only thing in creation that has the opportunity to make a choice to say, I don't want to do what God wants? There is no planet that gets to say, I don't like this orbit. I want a new one and I'm going to change. There is no tree that gets to say, well, I don't want to make pine cones. I want to make apples, so I'm going to do that. We are the only thing in creation that God gives unconditional love to and says, I love you so much that I am going to let you choose. Does God love you? Yes, he lets you choose. I am loved unconditionally because God forgives me, because God does not force me, and because my debt is paid. Okay. That's verse 17 through 22 of Philemon. Paul has given all of this reason and motivation for Philemon, asked him and says, you should do this because of love, because God loves you. He says, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you, that you owe me, even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. So the picture here is Paul normally would dictate his letters. So there would be a scribe or a transcriber would be writing. And this could actually be Onesimus, we don't know. And at this point, he says, all right, you need to stop writing, and I'm going to write this with my own hand. So that when Philemon reads this, there's a change in handwriting, and it's clear that Paul is not being manipulated. Someone else isn't adding this. Onesimus didn't write this in. Paul is writing this with his own hand, saying, I am willing to do this. I am willing to pay Onesimus's debt. Now, this is not freeing Onesimus from slavery. That's not the context. It is whatever he owes Philemon. So whatever he stole, or if, in addition to that, if Philemon was part of Onesimus was part of Philemon's business, then if there was a loss of profit or loss of income, he's saying, I'm going to pay that too. Whatever Onesimus owes you, I will pay. Now, we don't know all Onesimus owed. He did, Philemon did, and Paul did. And he's willing to pay it because Onesimus had no option. He is a slave. He has no way to earn money. We saw that last week. There's no way he could pay back what he owes. Paul says, I will pay his debt. He does not ask Philemon, well, just forget it. Just forgive and forget. Just write it off. Just ignore it. Not only did Paul say he would pay it, he would personally pay it. If he owes you anything, put that on my account. I will repay. Why does Paul do this? Same reason we've been talking about, unconditional love. His love for Philemon. Look back at verse 1. Our beloved friend and fellow laborer, talking about Philemon. Verse 8. I may be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. So he loved Philemon. He loved Onesimus. Look at verses 10 and 12. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who I have been gotten in my chains. Verse 12. I am sending him back to you, therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Paul is motivated by love for Philemon, love for Onesimus, and love for God. Love is why Jesus came. Love is why Jesus paid our debt. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of our debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because of love. Now, when Jesus paid our debt, he paid it completely. That's very important. Isaiah talks about, "Come, now let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they may be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So this is a picture, a prophecy of what Jesus would do with his death. And the idea and picture that is painted in the book of Isaiah here is that every little drop, every little speck of red is gone. That means there is no sin left. It is complete. Every part of my debt is paid. What I owe, all of it, every last drop has been taken care of. Paid in full by Jesus Christ on the cross because of his unconditional love for me. In fact, one of the words Jesus said on the cross, one of the statements he made, backs this up. He said, "It is finished." The word in Greek means paid in full. It's an accounting term, meaning the debt is settled, the account is closed. One commentator said, because Jesus Christ used the perfect tense to get the full meaning of this in English, we could legitimately translate this as, it is finished and it will continue to be finished forever. That is how Jesus paid my debt, how he paid your debts completely. But he didn't just pay it completely, he paid it permanently. Every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So this is a picture of the Old Testament temple, the Old Testament tabernacle. The priests never sat down. In fact, there's no record of a seat in the tabernacle where they could sit because their job was never done. Someone was always coming with another sin, and they had to make another sacrifice. So if I lied or I deceived someone, I had to go make a sacrifice. Then when I did it again, I'd go make another one. It was a temporary covering. Like it says, can never take away sins. The priests could not sit down because they never had their work done. There was always more sin to deal with. But then the author of Hebrews continues, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ offered himself once, and that took care of sins completely and permanently. He doesn't need to make another sacrifice. There's no need. Sin is taken care of. That's why Jesus gets to sit down. In essence, he can put his feet up. His job is done. He has paid for sin. He doesn't need to do it anymore. His work is finished. It is complete. As the man said, it is finished and it will continue to be finished forever. Now, God forgives our sins permanently and completely. But he also chooses not to remember your sin and my sin. Jeremiah 31 says, I will forgive their iniquity, for their sin I will remember no more. So God is God, meaning he cannot and does not forget anything. So how does he deal with our sin? Well, he chooses not to remember. So what that looks like is that when he looks at me, it doesn't mean he's forgotten all the things I've done wrong, all the sins I've committed. Or that he doesn't remember it, because if he didn't remember it, he would not be God. But what it means is, when he looks at me, he doesn't see me in light of my sin. He doesn't view me in light of my sin. That's not the lens through which I am seen. He doesn't use it against me. He doesn't act and interact with me based on my sin, and he certainly does not define me by my sin. Each time I ask for forgiveness, each time I ask for forgiveness, God looks at me and says, I don't see your sin. I see the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't see your sin. Not that it's not there. I'm looking at you through the lens of Jesus Christ. So when I hear about forgiveness, when I read about it, when I sing about it, when I ask for it, when I come to communion and celebrate the fact that my sins are forgiven, each and every time I think about and interact with that word forgiveness, It should remind you, forgiveness is a gift of love, of unconditional love. When I know I am forgiven, when I think about forgiveness, it should remind me God loves me unconditionally. He loves me unconditionally because he forgives me. Number four, I am loved unconditionally, so I can love others by forgiving them. Okay? There is a point in this letter, and that is, Philemon, forgive Onesimus. Philemon, I know you want to strangle him, literally or figuratively. I know you want to punish him because of everything he's done to you. But you need to forgive him. You need to forgive him because God loved you. God loved you unconditionally. He forgave you. He forgave your debt. Now you have the opportunity to love others as you have been loved. You have the opportunity to unconditionally love Onesimus. He does not deserve it because he stole from you. But you can treat him just like God treated you. You can treat him like God, the Father in the parable of the prodigal son, treated his son when he returns. Treat Onesimus like God treats you. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Beloved, if God so unconditionally loved us, we also ought to unconditionally love one another. Do we love others the way God loves us? Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down one's life for his friends. And the disciples recognized, yeah, this is true. That's the greatest act of love. But God says, look at what Jesus did. He didn't lay down his life just for his friends. He laid down his life for everyone. Unconditional love that they did not deserve, and many would reject him. Do we love others this way? Do we love others by forgiving them? Because God loved us and forgave us. Do we love others in the same way God loves us? Like Philemon, is God saying to you this morning, there's someone you need to love and forgive because God has forgiven you? And you're saying, well, they haven't asked for it. Well, then take God's approach. God says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins. Thank you, I should have written my notes. But the idea that John paints is that God's not going, yeah, maybe. He says, when you come and ask, the answer is yes already before you ask. So if that person hasn't asked, that's the attitude you need and I need to have. Now, maybe you're not Philemon this morning, you're Onesimus. You're saying, God's saying, like Onesimus, you have offended this person, you have hurt your relationship, you have gossiped about them, you've lied about them, maybe you stole from them, I don't know. There's someone you need to go and say, I was wrong, this is what I did, will you forgive me? Where are you? Are you Philemon or Onesimus this morning? How do you need to approach the fact that God says, you are forgiven, you need to forgive others. You are loved unconditionally, so you need to love others by forgiving them. Who does God say I am? God says, I am loved unconditionally. When we think about it, when we say, I don't believe God loves me, I don't feel like God loves me, I don't know if God loves me, or I know, I don't feel like God loves me, so he doesn't. When I start thinking that way and talking to myself that way, we need to follow John or Tim Keller's advice. When we hear our hearts say, God does not love me, we need to argue back with the truth. The truth is, God says, I am loved unconditionally. All I need to do is look at the cross and what he did, but more importantly, why he did it. And when I do that, I will recognize I am unconditionally loved. When I have the opportunity to make a choice, I choose to do what's wrong, and God allows that. Or I choose to do what's right, and God allows that. The fact that I have that choice is a reminder God unconditionally loves me. I am the only created thing, the only created being who can disobey God. I am loved. I am in Christ. God has fully and completely paid my debt because of his unconditional love. He chooses not to remember my sin. I am loved. Who does God say I am? I am loved unconditionally so that I can recognize who I am and so that I can forgive and love others. I am loved unconditionally. That is who God says I am. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. Thank you for demonstrating on a daily basis, even though we overlook or ignore, question how you really think and feel about us. Thank you for the reminders this morning from Philemon and Onesimus and Paul that I am loved unconditionally, and there is proof of that that I can see every day, reading your word, just living life. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not understand what it means to be in Christ, may they ask someone they trust, someone they know, and start that conversation, start understanding what it means to be in Christ because I am loved unconditionally by you. Lord, for those of us that interact with people, which is all of us, Lord, as we wrestle with, I am loved unconditionally, may that spill over into how I interact with others. May I love others unconditionally. May I forgive them. And Lord, if we need to ask for forgiveness, may we go and do that and restore the relationship because we know that that is right and what glorifies you. We thank you for the challenge we've received this morning. May we not forget it. May we remember it as we go about our day, and may we live like who you say we are, that I am loved unconditionally. May we praise you and glorify you. May we make choices that represent and demonstrate who you say we are, that we believe it and we are seeking with your help to live like it. We thank you and praise you for all this in the one who died for us because he loved us unconditionally, Jesus. Amen.